Well, good morning. Welcome back to the God School. As I said I would in the last message, thanks be to God, I had for more than 35 years had this little booklet that my pastor, Dr. Gene Scott, had published almost 50 years ago on Psalm 84. Now, a little caveat. I've been fighting a cold for almost 2 weeks, and so if there's an occasional sneeze, I'm apologizing in advance. In addition, I'd ask you to say a prayer that, you know, I'm battling and I believe have the upper hand, but this thing continues to assault. So say a prayer for me when you hear this message. This is Dr. Gene Scott on the blessed life in the valley of weeping. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. That's Psalm 84, verses 5, 6, and 7. The promise. I ask you to take a pencil and underline certain words in your Bible as we study these verses. The verses unfold a journey of the blessed man. And by underlining certain words, we force a pause long enough to mine from the verse a different perspective of truth with each pause. Start with the word blessed. I listened as a part of the audience tonight. Well, some of you who are being ordained spoke of the blessing in your life and the joy attached to the ordination experience. These blessings are a part of the Christian journey that can be located in time and attached to a place or a circumstance. But the blessed condition being described by the word in this verse is very different. It is not a sometime affair. Instead, it is a state of being that never wavers, never changes in its quality, and is completely unaffected by changing circumstances. It is a quality of blessedness never to be altered. The focus of the promise. Such a blessing promised in these verses can be yours to have, but that blessing is not loosely distributed without qualification. Underline the words, the man. Notice that the article is definite, not indefinite. This definite article sets a certain kind of man apart from all others, not just anyone has the blessing this verse is talking about, that certain unique quality which marks the blessed man of these verses will now begin to appear. The journey of the blessed. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing, underline passing as the third word. It describes a man on a journey. One constantly faces the temptation of reducing the Christian life down to a destination point or a series of destinations. For example, when you come to God, there must be a total commitment experience. Sin, in God's book, is described by Isaiah in these words, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way." Now, there must come a time in our life where we turn from ourselves totally to God. This experience truly begins the Christian way, but there is a danger of making this the destination without unfolding what happens after that event. In the current charismatic renewal stream, there is equal danger of heralding the infilling of the Holy Spirit as yet another destination point. In some portions of the charismatic stream, there are those who wear the experience as a badge of achievement and would lend the impression that they have completely arrived. In the New Testament, the infilling of the Holy Spirit was a beginning point, a new dimension of relationship with the same person that came into one's heart in salvation. Yet some would reduce the experience to a destination point and climb to that mountain of experience, then rest and wave others to the point instead of unfolding what is to follow in the Christian journey. We treat other experiences like this also, until the Christian journey is viewed as a string of beads, places, events, and circumstances that we can identify with the name blessing. The more accurate description of this life, which is consistent with the whole book of God, calls the Christian life a journey. We are pilgrims here with a citizenship in heaven. And the Christian life is an ever-changing pathway that must encompass all dimensions of one's life. Of that blessed life, we read, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca," underline in your Bible, the valley of Baca. Baca means weeping. And this verse describes a man who is continually in the state of blessing. No qualities of the blessing will change, even though he is going through a valley of weeping. About the last decade and a half, there has come slipping into the church world the suggestion that when you are in God's perfect will, everything in your circumstance will be good and is going to get better for you. This has caused many to believe that when things go wrong in their life, as they try to serve God, the bad circumstances are a sign that they are out of God's will. They not only suffer the circumstances that we describe as a valley of weeping, but added to that is the devastating thought that this is all happening to them because they somehow departed from God's will. Already apologize for that. This verse in Psalm 84 says that the blessed man on his journey, while still in the state of being blessed, is going through a valley of weeping. And the fact that you are ordained for God's ministry will probably qualify you for more valleys of weeping than any other pathway you could walk, because the fact that the life is totally committed to God can never be a guarantee that your journey will not lead you through valleys of weeping. I have counseled many these last several years, who have circumstances falling in upon them enough to crush a man in the natural. They will open themselves up in the counseling time and say something like this, which I will quote from a particular individual in this case. "I don't really care," he said to me, "what God takes away from me, because he gave me everything. He gave me everything I have anyway. But that which concerns me is to know where I erred to cause this to come upon me." I said to him, "Friend, if circumstances going wrong in life indicate that a man is out of God's will, then every saint in God's book must have spent most of his life out of God's will. Take the life of Joseph. I will illustrate the point. From the day the vision came in his youth until he sat on the throne in Egypt, thereby fulfilling the promises given by God, 17 years elapsed. I sat down to think on occasions in my study and calculated, what if, when Joseph went to take the news in that Old Testament story to his brethren, what if the one brother who allowed his life to be spared and caused him to be cast into a dungeon rather than being slain, what if that brother had left 1 hour earlier? Instead, he left shortly after Joseph was cast into the dungeon. What if Joseph had arrived late, that the brother had been gone? And what if the brother had come back when they were selling him to that slave train which carried him off to Egypt? The camel train was traveling south and west. What if the sympathetic brother Reuben had come just before it arrived, or if the slave traders had been going north instead of south and west? What if Joseph had been sold to someone other than Potiphar, whose wife rewarded his integrity and pure moral character with an accusation that caused him to be thrown into prison? And what if the representatives of Pharaoh's house had not been there in prison, having dreams at the exact time Joseph was there? It's a familiar story. But when you add up the statistical probability of all these happenings, you come to the conclusion that it was not a series of chance events. The book of Psalms says that God himself sent a man to Egypt. God was in it all. The chains, the beatings, the imprisonment, all of it was God's pathway for Joseph. I've noticed a tendency about myself, and I think others have it also. We tend to forget that these biblical persons are made of the same flesh and blood as you and I. And there is a tendency to think that for these supermen, as we're prone to think of them, the dungeon just wasn't as dark. It wasn't quite as cold. And loneliness wasn't as keenly felt. The whip didn't hurt as much. The doubts didn't come into their mind like they come into yours and mine. Don't you ever believe it. They had the same weakness of the flesh that you and I have. But they had determination and a faith and an ability to hang on to the promises of God. They would not allow themselves to believe at any length of time that God had departed from them because the valley of weeping was part of the journey. I read the life of Paul periodically. The great modern leader Gandhi is reported to have once said, "If I ever met a true Christian, I'd be one." The proper answer to that is that he ought to have taken a good look at Paul. If God ever had a testimonial credential, Paul was that credential. Yet look at the valleys in his life. Paul set out to do the will of God on one occasion. With his followers behind him, he began a journey to preach the word of God in Asia. God suddenly stopped him. As you read the account in the book of Acts where God stopped him, you won't find any place where God tells him an alternative place to go. God just said, no. Paul's words are, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That's Acts 16:6. You may confront this in your life. When you begin the journey, you are probably willing to do anything for God. But before you're really useful for God, you must always be willing to do nothing for God. And if he drops the reins and says, stop, even though he doesn't tell you where else to go, you stop. Now, I'm sure that Paul faced psychological pressures like those that you and I face. What is he going to tell the people that supported him or possibly gave the money for the trip to Asia? I'm sure that Paul told them he was going to preach the word of God in Asia. Yet, we don't find him complaining about it when God orders blocked his path. Instead of bitterness of spirit, he turns and goes down to Troas. There in the night, when he could be gloomy and moaning about the frustration of his plans, crying about where he can go to serve God, an angel comes and says to him, come over to Macedonia. When that happened, if I'd have been Paul, I would then say, now I know that I'm in God's will. An angel told me where to go. First, stopping place after landing on the coast of Macedonia is Philippi. First thing that happens to him, or at the best, shortly after his arrival, he's beaten and thrown in prison. Sitting there in jail, Paul's not crying and saying, God, why didn't you leave me alone? Let me go to Bithynia where I started. Instead, as I heard one man say, he's nudging his fellow prisoner saying, let's sing. He doesn't sing the jailhouse blues. He sings a song of joy and praise at midnight. God delivers him out of prison, and he goes to Thessalonica. Opposition gathers there. Sympathizers spirit him away with some of his friends, and he goes down to Athens. At Athens, he preaches to the philosophers on Mars Hill and then walks via a narrow peninsula all the distance to Corinth. In Corinth, he is put before the judicial officials of that city and judged again. His life included constant stonings and imprisonment, many shipwrecks, and much peril. He catalogs all this in the Corinthian letter when he says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, robbers, mine own countrymen, heathen, the city, the wilderness, the sea, false brethren. And 2 Corinthians 10:25 through 27. Peril after peril, he names one after another. His record is one of valley after valley after valley after valley. Don't think, therefore, That full dedication to God makes you some kind of favorite of God who will constantly escape such things as valleys of weeping. Blessed men, on their journey while being blessed, go through valleys of weeping. That's part of God's will. Keep on reading in Psalm 84. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, who, passing through the valley of Baca, underline the word through. When the valley of weeping comes upon us, we sometimes want to quit, and we want to cry, or we want to find sympathy. Next time, remember the marching orders that come to us from these verses. Blessed men go through their valleys. Blessed men don't camp in them. Valleys will be a part of our journey, and they will always be a part of our journey, clear to the end of this life. Remember this. The cross came at the end of Jesus' ministry. I've said to my father, who's now 67, you don't retire. The cross came at the end of Jesus' ministry and was the last expression of his earthly life. But this cross was also the prelude for the resurrection. It is also true, as one has said, if you really serve God and follow him, you may have to die a failure in men's eyes and wait for the resurrection to vindicate you like Jesus did. And that's a long wait for some of us. But the cross is part of that journey. And when you confront it again and again, you will want to give up. At that point, remember, blessed men go through their valleys. Sympathy will kill you. Don't be the kind of preacher or Christian that your congregation or others must always have to minister to. Find the source of strength in God that we're leading to in this verse, until no matter how deep or how wide or how dark the valley, you'll remember that blessed men go through. Now, the trick of the enemy in your life will be to get you feeling sorry for yourself. When a valley falls in upon you, the temptation is to start saying to yourself first and then to others, well, what have I done to deserve this? Whether you can find an answer or not, it's irrelevant. Regardless of the cause, once in the valley, don't let yourself build a tent in the valley or camp there until it becomes a place of permanence, until it becomes a place of bitterness because you wait for some sympathy or understanding. You won't be the first Christian to incorrectly suffer in this life. Follow Paul again in Acts 21. He sets out to follow the will of God to go to Rome via Jerusalem. He stops at the house of Philip, and a prophet named Agabus binds him with cords and begins to prophesy over him. The prophecy says that if he goes to Jerusalem, a similar binding will happen to him. The Christians present simply cannot associate such a circumstance with the will of God. They begin to weep and prevail upon Paul not to go. He says, "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." He goes to Jerusalem, and they bind him as prophesied. He barely escapes with his life, sets out for Rome, and en route to Rome, in the will of God, he suffers shipwreck. He barely escapes from the shipwreck, tries to warm himself, a legitimate act, on the shores of the island, and as he gathers sticks, a snake bites him. Wow! By the theology of some, he would have to be out of God's will because too much is going wrong in his life. Nevertheless, Paul is in the center of God's will. Shipwreck, snake bite, and eventually the chopping block did not deter Paul on his journey. That man went on, no matter how deep the valley. Blessed men go through. And when everything starts falling heavily upon you and you feel like crying, go to your closet and tell the Lord about it. And then march on out to the battle and recognize blessed men go through. God doesn't waste one word in this passage saying anything about what causes the valley. Whether you're innocent or guilty, blessed men go through the valley. Sure, you'll make mistakes in your ministry, I would say, add in your life, and in your Christian life. I often say about the muscles that Moses used to whip the Egyptian and kill him contrary to God's will, trying to deliver the Israelites in his own strength, those same muscles propelled him up the hill to talk to God and receive the laws of God. You don't cut off your hands and feet to be spiritual. God will use you as you are. But there will always be a taming and a training process until you learn to cooperate with God and let the Lord be the Lord. Not only of the harvest, but of your part in that harvest. Sure, you'll make mistakes. But then following a mistake, a valley will press in on you, and here will come the enemy of the soul who he sympathized in the other case. When we were an innocent victim, now he'll accuse. The accusations will sound like this. There's no hope for you, and God can't do anything with you anyway. Don't believe it. Commit the mistake to the cross and say, my hope is in Jesus and in the power of the Spirit in my life, and the power of the Spirit in my life is there, and he is willing to come by grace and dwell in me as in an old crock of clay. Think of that. We have this treasure in a crock of clay. Repent of what you've done. And when you make a mistake, repent of what you've done when you make a mistake, and recognize that even if you are to blame, blessed men go through their valley. That's God's promise. No matter how long the valley seems, you can still go through. There is not one word in God's book about how wide the valley will be, just the certainty that blessed men go through. Blessed men go through valleys. But they do something else too. Don't expect God to put you on display and give you a medal just because you lasted it out. The path of the blessed is not simply an endurance race. Read the verses in Psalm 84 again. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it. That is, the valley itself, make it a well. Underline those last four words. A literal translation reads, that make it to become a place of springs. Blessed men, instead of being conquered by their valleys, transform the valley itself into a place of springs that can refresh others. The best illustration I can use for this is personal experience. I have had the opportunity to go to the place where Paul's ministry was terminated every year for the last 3 years. Those who travel much know that there are lots of places identified by tradition that don't ring true. But there is something authentic about that old hewn-out rock cistern down below the ground, across the street from the ruins of the old Roman Forum and the Senate building called Mamertine in Rome. There is something about that underground hole which tradition identifies as the place of Paul's last imprisonment that rings true to me. I walked down into that place a few months ago. I stood there in the light, which was pretty dim, but a lot brighter than when he was there. In that prison 1900 years ago was a man who had done nothing but serve God all his life. From the moment that the light shined to him on the road to Damascus, he had been faithful in beatings, imprisonment, in stripes, in weariness, and fastings often. Now his reward at the end of his life is a prison cell under the ground. I'm sure that he could hear the chariot wheels outside and running free, and he knew all about the Roman Senate building. He had undergone imprisonment in Caesar's palace, so he knew all about the grandeur of those buildings on the hill above the Forum. All of that was now in ruins. While I stood in that hole in a rock, I read the letter that Paul wrote to another young preacher. He wrote 2 Timothy while in that prison, and I wept as I read. And I said, God, will you help Gene Scott to be even a little bit while he lives the kind of testimony or producer of springs in my valleys that can bring strength to others? And strength like that which this man can still speak forth to us from his dark prison cell, though it happened back there over 1900 years ago because of the way he bore up under the valley as one of God's blessed ones. Paul's letter from that cell has been a never-ending spring of blessing to others in their valley. Read his words. Paul, an apostle, literally sent one. He figured God had sent him there by the will of God. Then his testimony to Timothy, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He offered this crown to me and to you too. That is what I think the verse in Psalm 84 means about turning the valley into a place of springs. Guides in modern Rome can't tell you the names of many of the senators that used to walk those Senate building steps across the way from Paul's prison in that city, but the sun never sets on the words that Paul penned from that prison cell, and they continue to bring encouragement to other Christians in their valleys. Blessed men transform their valleys. They turn it into a place of springs. How can that be? What's their secret? I used to think the next line gave the clue because I'm the son of a revival movement preacher. The next line says that the rain also filleth the pools. But that's a terrible translation. The King James translation lends the suggestion that rain comes and fills the pools. The literal should read, the rain covereth the pools. The blessed man already has water in his valleys. He has already turned it into a place of springs. And the rain, when it comes, is just icing on the cake. Let me charge you as Christians to watch out that you don't become a spiritual rain watcher. For too many years, I thought the blessing was in the rain when it comes. We speak in a figurative language, but I think many of you will know exactly what we're talking about in the figure of rain. It is that sovereign working of God, whether in a valley or out of a valley, at which time he sends the rain of his presence in a sovereign working of grace. That refreshing rain is enough to lift us out of any circumstance. Because it is so wonderful, the temptation is upon all Christians and upon those who are his ministers to start counting on the rain for deliverance. We will be tempted to interpret this verse as I used to interpret it. Blessed men go through valleys, but there will be a cloud of blessing on the horizon, which will eventually drop the rain of deliverance. True, that happens sometimes. God lifted Paul into the third heaven. And some scholars think that was at the time he was under a stone heap near death from stoning. And I read of the Apostle John. He wanted the chief seat in the kingdom and was told to drink of the cup that Jesus was to drink of. After a lifetime of drinking it, he was banished to an island alone with not even Christian fellowship, much less material prosperity. But God did give to him a cloudburst of deliverance by showing him the redeemed of all ages. He saw a new heaven and a new earth, with God wiping all tears away from one's eyes, no death, no pain, all things by God to be made over new. It's Revelation 21. That is what I think Psalm 84 means by the rain. It will happen. It has happened. There are many who have been in a valley where the Holy Spirit, in a sovereign way, has delivered through that which could be called a divine cloudburst of supernatural help. It certainly happened to me. In 1936, my dad was dying of rheumatic fever. In the early stages of the disease, he was crippled from the waist down. In the same year, my brother and sister were born. They were twins and only stayed with us long enough for us to fall in love with them. Then both, one after another, were taken dead. We were destitute. And my mother was quite ill. I remember the day we laid my brother beside my sister. We stood out at the county graveyard. My dad was held up by two of my uncles, for he was in pain and too weak to carry himself. To watch the burial, I can remember as a boy going home and sitting in the living room, my mother was hysterical with grief. I watched her go into the bedroom and I heard her sobbing. Then, after a while, it got quiet. In a few moments, she came out. Though I was a boy, I still remember the transformation. She was radiating joy, For God had given her a cloudburst of blessing, which transformed that circumstance of sorrow. He gave her a vision and planted words in her heart that he had given her some flowers to bud on earth and to bloom in heaven. I've had more than one experience like that, so I don't want to diminish the value of the rain. At another time, I was in a hotel in Taipei, Formosa. I was sick. If God had not performed a miracle to deliver, I don't think I would have made it. Because of such blessed events, I became a counter upon the rain for deliverance. I became like many who, when pressures come, agonizingly cry out for deliverance and wait for a cloud to appear on the horizon that will pass by and drop the rain. Then, and only then, they think that all will be rosy again. Sadly true, even if the rain went by, when it stopped falling anymore, we might be just as bad off as when it started raining. The rain is not a guaranteed blessing in Psalm 84, and I belabor the point because I don't want to be misunderstood. Praise God for the rain when it comes. Be glad for the marvelous outpouring of His Spirit under God's sovereign control. However, if you become a counter upon the rain for your deliverance, you will never be a blessed man, the blessed man of this verse. I repeat, in Psalm 84, the rain is not the guaranteed blessing. Rain is just, colloquially said, icing on the cake. For the blessed man has already changed his valley. He already has water. He has turned his valley into springs. The rain just covers the pool. It is added blessing when it comes. Where is the source of the blessing? Here it is in a word. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Circle the word thee. God has never promised that we will not have valleys to walk through. Indeed, His word indicates that you certainly will have valleys. But He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Many times when the valley presses in, you're going to be crying for deliverance. Remember this. Stop crying for deliverance. Recognize the presence of the deliverer. Take His hand. Let Him lead you on. The promise is, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Gene Scott had to enter into valleys into which no rain came to understand this. One of my valleys was so long I thought I'd never get out. Yet week after week, I preached these truths. While the congregation listened, I preached. More to Gene Scott than to anyone else. Blessed is the man who passes through the valley and makes it a place of springs. And I believe that God would not limit the blessing to those that go through unless He intended you could go through. Yet, without consciously intending it, suddenly I would be looking for a cloudburst and was identifying my expectancy of deliverance with some changing circumstance. With some changing circumstance that would happen. Finally, the light began to dawn as I went back to God's word in Psalm 84. The blessed condition relates to God himself, not to my earthly circumstance. The reason the blessing doesn't change is because God doesn't change. He's with you no matter where you are, in the valley or out. Jesus ordained 12 disciples. Mark said that he ordained them that they might be with him, Mark 3:14. And in John 14, when he was about to leave, he said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, verse 16. In John 17, he prays as promised. Among other things, he says to the Father, while I was with them, I kept them. It wasn't their performance that kept them. They were going to fail shortly after that. While I was with them, I kept them. I am no more in the world. I come to thee. Now what will happen? Father, you keep them. Make them one. As you and I are one. I in them, they in me, he prays. And what he said he would pray in John 14. That's the source of blessing, and that's the root meaning of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, a personal experience of the presence of God. The psalmist said, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Not in circumstance, in thy presence is fullness of joy. That's Psalm 16, verse 11. To the Ephesians, Paul said, when you have the Spirit, you have the earnest of your inheritance. In the Greek, that word earnest means part payment of that which shall be full, identical in nature to the full payment when it comes. Now, that's our inheritance. His presence in the Spirit, we have that. To illustrate this truth, I often imitate a father who raises a family. I can get a bundle of blankets, a bottle of milk, a record of a baby crying, a warmer. I can warm the bottle, roll up the bundle of blankets, carry the bundle, grab the bottle, and listen to baby cries on the record all night. I go to work equally exhausted as any real father. Do you know what happens after 7 days of that experience? I don't ever want to see a child in my home again. I turn myself against having family by walking the floor, carrying the bundle, losing sleep, listening to the record of the baby crying. The difference between me and the Father is clear. The Father has the bundle of life in his arms. If he could give up the pain without giving up the life, he'd probably like to do it. But if in order to get rid of the pain of the association, he must give up the life that's brought joy to his house, he'll walk the floor until he drops. For too many years, as a preacher's kid, I carried the bundles of religious performance and never came to a knowing, living relationship with Jesus Christ as a person. Yet, I only have to read the book of Acts to know that there is something more to this Christian experience. The New Testament disciples are beaten and, as I've said, thrown in prison, suffer terribly, but a thread weaves its way through every chapter in the story. They have a conscious awareness of a person with them that means more to them than life itself. That's their source of strength. That is the promised comforter Jesus prayed for and promised. That is the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, Now, when my valleys come, I don't go out somewhere on a mountain, look and wait for a cloud of rain to come. I just simply say what the psalmist said, Lord, thou knowest my downsittings as well as mine uprising. Thou understandest. That's Psalm 139. Expect that others may not understand a minister of the Lord. Read Elijah's life. When he came to her house and provided miracle provision, the widow thought he was a saint and the greatest thing that had ever happened to her. But when her son died, she thought Elijah was the worst thing that had happened, blaming him for his son's death. And when he raised her son from the dead, she said, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and you tell the truth. That's the way human judgment changes. And you'll never get the congregation or anyone else to always understand God's call on your life. It doesn't matter if you believe the psalmist. O Lord, thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path. He can hold the world in his hand, yet delicately compasses your path and your lying down. He is acquainted with all your ways. And if you take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall his hand lead you. His right hand shall hold you. When the darkness hovers in, say what the psalmist said, If I say, surely this darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Read Isaiah in your time of weeping or in your valley. Thus saith God, the Lord, that created the heavens and stretched them out. Now, that's broad enough for any valley you'll walk through. He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, will hold thine hand. When thou passest through the river, the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through fire, thou shalt not be burned. Why? He is with you. I thought my valleys were over, but not long ago I discovered that one valley was just a doorway to another. And as ministers of Christ, whom he sends forth to preach, remember this, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Such men face their valleys, go through them, they turn them into places of springs, and they go from strength to strength. Why? And how? F.B. Meyer once said that you have never really tapped the infinite grace and unending resources of God until you get beyond your own inadequate strength and limited resources. Next time, when the valley presses you beyond measure and you give up in your own strength, start tapping His strength, and you will discover a new source of strength that you never would have found otherwise. Then you will know why the psalmist says of these in verse 7, they go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. That's Gene Scott, almost 50 years ago. Preaching the truth then that is still the truth today. I will be eternally grateful for the gift of a pastor who taught me God's word. And that's the God School for today.